Well, there are, I think, as many different types of churches as there are buildings that house them. Many different kinds. The largest church in the world is located in Seoul, South Korea. The late pastor David Youngi Cho founded this church. It's called the Yodio Full Gospel Church. They have multiple locations, but in total, over 850,000 people call this church their home. In the United States, the largest church has its headquarters in Edmond, Oklahoma. It's called Life Church. They have an average weekly attendance in their multiple campuses of about 85,000 people. Locally here, closer to home, we have one of the largest churches in the country, right in our own backyard, LCBC. I'm sure you have seen their buildings. They have, I think, 22 separate campuses now, and over 20,000 people attend that church. Now, there are benefits as well as detractions to going to huge churches. Big churches have a lot of resources, a lot of things going on. You can find something to do at that church because of all that's available. Lots of money to be able to do different things. The problem is it's easy to get lost. It's easy to feel like nobody knows that you're there. Certainly the pastor doesn't, for crying out loud. There's an auditorium of 12 or 15,000 people. How in the world is he seeing me out here? There are advantages to small churches and some disadvantages. We don't have the kind of resources. Maybe we don't even have our own building. Okay, that would be us, wouldn't it? That is us. In 12 years, come September, we have never had our own church building. I don't know why. I've been asking for it before we even started. But you know I believe in my heart that this is the year. I'm not telling you I think. I know this is the year. You say, Pastor Dave, isn't that a little dangerous to talk like that? Yeah, it is. All I can do is just tell you what I feel, though, and what I believe that God is speaking to me. But I tell you one of the great advantages of a church like this, I get to touch every single one of you when you walk in. You know almost everybody's name in this room if you've been coming here over a period of time. And if not, at least you recognize them. If I slam into one of you in the grocery store, I'm going to reach down and call you by name and say, I'm sorry. That's a nice thing, isn't it, Belinda? It's a good thing. So churches come in all sizes, all different kinds of varieties. They can be strong and they can be weak. Churches can edify people and build them up, or it can discourage them. A church can be healthy, it can also be unhealthy. A church can be alive, or a church can be dead. But how can a church stay healthy? I mean, I believe we have got a real blessing to come here on Sunday mornings. I love coming here to be with you folks. Even on the Sundays, I don't feel like coming. Ooh, did you know that happens to pastors? It does. I'll tell you where I saw that the first time. It wasn't even a pastor. I used to be a school teacher. Many of you know this. I taught public school for 8 years. And when I went in as a young man, I was only 22 when I got my first teaching job. When I went in there, I was fully convinced, Vance, that teachers loved their children. They loved them all. I thought that for sure. Can I tell you what a shock I hit when I walked into my first lunchroom with the teachers and sat there and listened to them crushing the kids? Don't listen to this. All right, Addison, don't listen to this. Your teachers love you. You're different, I'm sure. Teachers don't always love their kids. I couldn't believe the things I was hearing. Now, I can tell you honestly, I love each and every one of you. I know you at different levels. Some of you I've known a long, long time. Some of you I spend a little more time with outside of church for whatever reason, but I love every one of you. Doesn't always mean I'm bounding out of bed at 5 a.m. on Sundays and can't wait to get in here. That's got nothing to do with you. But it changes when I walk in. And I have heard that from more people than I can tell you. I have heard people say after their first visit, I walked into your church and boom, I felt at home. I felt like I belonged. I felt like people cared about me. Folks, that doesn't happen at every church. I'm not trying to build us up to try to get us to think that somehow we're better than any other church. No, we're not. But I think we're unique. And I've been in churches most of my life, all of my adult life. So when you've got something that's good that's going on, how do you maintain that? How do you guard and protect the ministry that God has called us to here at Remnant Life Church? Because I can tell you this, there is not one church, there's not one parachurch or one ministry that started with the goal of becoming ineffective. There's not one church that got started and said, man, I hope we fail. I hope this falls apart soon. Let me give you an example. Virtually all of you, I think, know the names Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. You know. And yeah, when you say their names, people snicker, usually. Jim and Tammy Faye started in 1966 at CBN, Christian Broadcast Network, Pat Robertson, 1966. They had a children's program on his network. It was called Come On Over. It was primarily puppets. They had a puppet ministry. They would do these funny little skits and they'd act out Bible stories, and it was tremendously successful. So much so that Robertson came to Baker and he said, I want you to host a brand new show that I want to start. It's going to become a foundation of our network. And because of that, Jim Baker was the very first host of the 700 Club. That's where that started. In 1973, Jim and Tammy Faye left CBN and went to California to join Paul Crouch. Some of you know that name. He was at the time beginning another Christian network called Trinity Broadcast Network, TBN. Both of those are still in existence today. It only lasted 8 months. They were not the network, Jim and Tammy Faye being there. I can imagine the clashing that took place. And if you ever saw a picture of Jan Crouch and Tammy Faye Baker, there was probably some ugliness going on there as well, because it looked like they were kind of cut from the same cloth. But they left California, came back east, and they located in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was in Charlotte that they began what became known as the PTL ministry. They went beyond that because it was not only enough for a church. They said, we want to build a Christian theme park, a place where people can come and they can stay, and we're going to build high rises, and the money was flowing in. And at one point, PTL was the third most successful theme park in the nation. I mean, that's against Disney's and Hershey and Six Flags and all of those. Something right was going on. And it all settled in a little town called Fort Mill, South Carolina. Yeah, that Fort Mill, where my mother was born and raised, where Katarina and I drive down. My mother lives there today. Little tiny Fort Mill. Nobody ever heard of Fort Mill until I saw Tom Brokaw standing on ABC News going live from Fort Mill. Jim Baker's been arrested. You know, and I'm going, good grief. How did that happen so quickly? But it was greed. It was deception. It was infidelity that brought that ministry crashing in a catastrophic way, doing damage to the kingdom. Now, God is never damaged to the point where there's an issue. God doesn't sit up in heaven going, oh man, I never saw this coming. Now what are we going to do? But it was the same pattern. And you can go down through several churches and very famous ministers that have all come down in flames because of particular reasons. So now, we're not an international ministry. Not many people know who we are outside of this room. I have no desire for us, to be honest, to become some multi-conglomerate, thousand-people church. I mean, if that's what God wants, that's what we'll do. But that's not my goal. My goal is for us to be a healthy, growing, godly church right now. But how do you do that? Because you just can't wish that it happens that way. How does it even happen where things begin to come apart for churches? Do we have a plan? Do we just pray and hope for the best? Are there things that we should do? Now, I know a number of pastors who have walked through this very thing. I know a number of ministers that had church that was going well. I won't obviously tell you their names, but there was a local church here that started right about the same time we did. And I knew the pastor because we followed each other at a church. And their church was similar in size to ours. They had a little bit of a different model, a different way that they followed it, but they loved the Lord. They sang and they preached the word. I knew the guy. We would meet together from time to time just to talk about the challenges of starting a church. Last time I met with him, I said, "How you doing, man? It's been a while." He said, "We're not at the church anymore." I said, "Why not?" I said, "Did you retire?" I mean, the guy was younger than I was. I said, "Did you retire, or what are you going in a different ministry?" He said, "No." He said, "To be honest," he said, "I was forced out." I said, "Forced out?" I said, "I know your staff. How was it that you were forced out?" He said, "Well, in a nutshell, what happened, we had several people that began to attend our church. And," he said, "at one point, one of them came up to me and said, 'We need to talk to you.'" I said, "Sure." So we sat down and he said, "All right, here's the nuts and bolts of it." He said, "My friends and I, we don't like what we're seeing going on here. And we want to make sure that financially things are happening the way they're supposed to. And we want you to turn over the finances to us. We'll run the finances for your church." My friend said, "No." He said, "That's not how it happens. That's not what's going to take place." They said, "Well, we've been talking to people here at the church." Catch that part? "We've been talking to people here at the church, and there's several people here, a lot of people, as a matter of fact, that agree with us." And he said, "If you don't agree to turn over the finances to us, we're all leaving. We'll go somewhere else. We'll start something else." My friend said, "My wife was absolutely devastated over this." He said, "My heart was crushed, but I knew I didn't want to put them all through that because there were good people here." He said, "So I stepped out." How does it come to that point? How does it come to the place where there is an insurrection within a church? Now, again, don't be sitting there thinking, "Is he about to tell us something that's not good?" No, 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 nothing like that. Again, this is being proactive about all of us, because that's what I believe is important in a church today. It is not up to the pastor to make sure everything's happening the way that it's supposed to. It's not up to the worship leader. It's not up to the elders or to the board members to make sure that everything's happening. It's up to all of us, every single one of us. As a church member, and we don't do a hard membership here, you know what I mean, where you have classes and all of those kinds of things. I believe that God has you here for a period of time and he'll take you away somewhere else when he's ready. I'm hoping that's no time soon for any of you. I'm hoping God brings more people into what it is that we're doing here. But the fact is the responsibility is for each of us. Now, let me ask this question. Where does it start? Well, it starts here. It starts with me. It's not because I'm better. It's not because I'm more spiritual than anybody else. It's because this is what God has called me to do. But I believe it is the pastor's responsibility to be the first guard for the church. And he's allowed me to do that over the years. We have had several folks that have attended our church for a period of time that God sovereignly removed. Now, I'm not saying everybody that came and left, God took them out because he didn't want them here. No, some people, it just, things change. There are circumstances that come up. But I can put my finger on several people over the years that I know that God removed because I knew what their hearts were. There have been two separate times where I had to sit down with somebody face to face and I had to basically say to them, "What's your agenda? What is it you're doing here?" And I had one in particular that wanted to begin this ministry here at Remnant Life Church. The problem was, it was a New Age ministry. It was full of New Age. I said, "Nah," I said, "that's not gonna happen. I'm sorry." I said, "Yeah, you're welcome to attend here, that's fine, but we're not going to do anything of what it is that you're saying that you want to do. Well, they obviously didn't like that, and so they left. I didn't lose any sleep over that. I know, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? I should have chased after them, Vance, and I should have grabbed it. But no, there was an agenda that was present. And so that's for each of us here to remember that when someone comes in that's looking for the Lord, we're going to embrace them with everything that we are. But if something begins to happen that triggers a knower in your spirit, you need to be aware of it. Does it line up with the Word of God? That's what it comes down to, church. And this individual, it sounded good. It looked pretty good. There was even some literature that made it sound, but you know what? It was not what God's Word said. That's why I teach God's Word to you, because I want you to know what it is the Bible says. That's why I'm available to you 24/7. This never leaves my side. I'd like to throw it sometimes, not because you're getting in touch with me, but just, I get sick of the whole phone thing. But you know you can call me at any time, and I've gotten calls in the middle of the night. That's okay. Truly, that's okay, because it's all our responsibility. But here's the other thing. It's not just about me, as I said. It's about all of us. And I believe that our hearts and our minds must be guided in order to focus to make sure that this doesn't happen. I'm not interested in us becoming a church full of vigilantes. We're not looking to try to smoke people to come. I don't like the way you said, Dad. You better come over here. I'm going to take you in the corner. That's my vigilante voice, by the way. I don't know if you caught that. I kind of eased into it. That's not what it's about. We love people in this church. We accept you just the way that you are, but it never means we compromise the Word of God. This is what we stand on for every one of us. The Apostle Paul was obviously a master at dealing with churches. He founded a number of them. One of them that he did not start is his largest letter, the book to the Romans. So if you've got your Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Romans. It's the sixth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And go to the 15th chapter, because Paul is talking to the Roman church about how to deal with things in their congregation that could lead them away from the things of God. And they're concepts, I believe, and principles that are important for us today as a church family. Romans 15, first verse, I'll read just seven of them. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written," and this is Psalm 69:9, "the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Two chapters before this, or three chapters, in Romans 12:2, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul gives them this incredible fundamental truth of the power of God to transform a life. Well, in the next three chapters, he then tells them, now this is what that should look like. When you're transformed, you should not be acting the same way you did before. Is that not true? If you're different, it should look like you're different. So Paul takes that, and particularly in the 14th and the 15th chapters. Now, let's face it. We would all like to think that people in church are of one mind, of one heart, and all in unity together. I think we're all smart enough, though, and are been to enough churches to know that's not always the case. We all have different ways of doing things and seeing things. If I were to go to each of you individually, with you knowing I would never say anything to anybody, and I go, now, how do you think our church service should operate? From the time people walk in to the time they leave, what should we do? How should that look? I guarantee you I'd have 40 or 50 or 60 different ways that people would think it should happen. I don't like this. This should be longer. This should be shorter. The music needs to play longer. You need to talk less. The food, we need more variety. If you say that, there's something wrong with you, because it's amazing. But everybody has their own way of looking at and doing things. Sometimes we feel very strongly about them. And not always is the strong way that you feel going to translate into a fact that it's going to happen or it's going to take place. What do you do? How do you handle that? You really feel like something needs to happen. You go, listen, man, I talked to Pastor Dave about this. I talked to one of the board members. I talked to one of the elders, and I shared my heart, and they said, yeah, that's a good thought, but they haven't done it. What do you do? And see, that's what Paul was talking about with the people in Rome, in that church. How do you handle those things? What is your emotional response going to be? I'm always amazed when someone says to me, boy, you know what? They didn't do this or that, and that made me so mad. I go, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Nobody can make you mad. Nobody can make you frustrated. It is a choice. Always. I have a choice every time a situation comes up that I don't like with how it is I'm going to respond. Don't you? You can't look at your husband or your wife and say, boy, you make me mad. No, you're choosing to be mad. I may be being an idiot right now, but it's still your choice to get, boy, my wife laughed really hard at that. I don't know. Maybe I need to have a conversation here after church. No, I mean, let's face it. We all do things that we go, okay, that wasn't the brightest thing I've ever done. But your response to someone is not because they made you feel that way. It's because you choose to. And of course, we talk about that a great deal here at Remnant Life. The choices that we make every single day. Choices to glorify God, choices to move away from Him. Choices to be a blessing to someone, or choices to come down on someone. We talk about this all the time. It's no different here as a church body. We all have a choice. And Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 15, I think, can be applied not only to our lives individually, but to us corporately. Let me give you five quick ones, all right? And then I'm going to throw you out. First verse, chapter 15, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Here's the first thing that I think is important for each and every one of us, is to be in consideration of others. To consider others before yourself. See, that's what it is to edify and to build up the people around you. And that will often mean that the thing that you want may, ooh, this is tough, have to take a back seat to someone else. Can you do that? Now, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because I have an awful lot of people in this church that I know are loving, giving, selfless people. That's why this church is blessed. But you know, there's a trigger point for all of us. And what do you do? Paul says that we should consider other people so that we are not geared to pleasing ourselves. See, pleasing ourselves is all about the ego of the human mind and of the human heart. What does the world tell us? Take care of number one. Number one, take care of me first. I'm going to get mine so that I make sure that I get my fair share of this. That didn't happen the way I wanted it to. That's completely unfair. Yes, your kids say that to you all the time. I know. But you know, adults say the same thing. And when we are more concerned about what's happening for us, we take our eyes off of the body of Christ and we put them in what's going on with me. And see, that's where it starts. That's why it's so important that the person standing behind the pulpit, you know, have submitted their lives to God as a servant. Because if this becomes about what I want, we're in trouble. It's why I have a board. It's why I have an accountability group. It's why I have eldership at this church. I'm not interested in being a lone ranger, running out here just kind of doing whatever it is I want to do. No, I am accountable, as we all should be. And see, that's what Paul is saying here in this very first verse. Consider other people before yourselves. Let me tell about one other word in that verse, the word ought, O-U-G-H-T. In the original language, that means our actions are not about something that we should do, but something that is a moral obligation. That's what that word stems from. It's not just something, yeah, if I get around to it, I ought to do this. Come on, guys, how many of you have an ought list at home that just keeps getting longer and longer? But that's not what this is. This is about a moral obligation in my heart because of that transformation from Romans 12, 2 that's taken place in my life. Because I've been forgiven of my sins, I have a debt to pay. My debt in sin has been settled, but my gratitude to the Father should be demonstrated by the way that I treat the people around me. And that's every day. Jesus said to his disciples that the world, as they followed him, that they were going to need to love one another in order for people to know that they were different. And those aren't just words, my friends, those are actions. Consider others. The second one, verse 2, he says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Pleasing the people around you. And this is not just being a yes man and agreeing to whatever someone says. It is about loving them in a way that edifies them and that builds them up. Any of any friends that by the time you leave their presence, you're just going, God, I feel terrible. What's the matter with this person? Why are they always so down all the time? Why aren't they encouraging? Don't they enjoy life? Isn't there anything fun going on with them? Now, I'm not talking about ignoring the realities of life, but I want to be a person that's going to edify the people around me. I want to be someone, as Paul said, that builds up people rather than tearing them down. And see, I believe personally that a church should be a place where you come in and you are edified. You are built up. When you leave this place, you're happy you came. I'm glad I got a chance to see these people. I'm glad I got a chance to hear that great music and to worship God. I'm glad I had a chance to maybe learn something that I didn't know before. See, that's what I believe church should look like. But I can tell you, I have walked into churches and I thought, I've been in crypts at funeral homes that were warmer than this place is. That's not what we should be doing. And it's up to each of us to make sure that if we see someone, we know they're hurting, we know that they're struggling, that I be the one that walks up and just go, hey, how can I pray for you? What can I do? Is there anything I can help you with? Because too many times we sit and go, man, I hope the pastor sees that person. I hope one of the elders recognizes that that person's really hurting. We need to take care of them. No, you need to take care of them. See, that's what the heart of a Christian should be, a brother and a sister. So that's the what of what it is to please your neighbor. But why? Well, Paul answers that question. He says it's for the benefit of their character and their well-being. See, when I'm that way with the people around me, they're not only being edified in spirit, they're being edified in their minds, in their hearts, everything about them. And I can tell you, you do that for me. You folks build me up to a place where I don't certainly feel worthy of all of that. I mean, you were so kind with your birthday wishes and gifts and things of that nature. Just thank you so much. Now, can you do that for everyone every time? No, not necessarily. But the heart is, how can I love you? How can I show Jesus love to you? Third one, and I'm going to stop after this third one, and I'll pick this up again next week. The third one is to study the Word of God. Fourth verse. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How do we know that we are maintaining a healthy attitude at this church? Because we're following God's word. It's all here. Amen. How we should treat each other. How we should deal with things when we get our feelings hurt. How we should deal with conflicts with each other. You're going, Pastor Dave, are you saying you're never going to disagree with someone? No, I'm not saying that at all. But there's a biblical foundational principle of how to deal with things when you disagree. Can I promise you that not on that list as you go and talk to someone else about it? That's called gossip. And when you gossip, the Bible says gossip and murder are on the same line of sin. Gossip is not an innocent sin, my friends. Gossip can be one of the most destructive things that take place in a church. But when we are desiring to edify and build someone up, why would I gossip about them? When I'm trying to please somebody and to help them to become the very best they can be just by loving them, why would I talk negatively to someone else about them? And see, as a church family, we've got to be on guard about these things. And I've shared this with you in the past. I have told you that if someone comes up and says, hey, I want to share something with you about someone else in the church, your first question ought to be, have you talked to them about this? And if the answer is no, then your conversation's over, because you go, well, hey, you know what? Don't tell me. Go tell them. If someone says, you know, man, I got a really bad problem with what's going on at this church, your first question ought to be, you talk to Pastor Dave about this. That's why I have my friend with me all of the time, so we can talk about things like that. I never want you to keep those things from me. Can I promise you that I'm going to drop everything we're doing and change it so it's the way you want it? No, but I'll hear you. I'll listen. I'll talk about it with the leadership of the church. See, the reason, my friends, that I'm going through all of this morning is because I want us always to be on guard for what it is that God is doing that Satan wants to come and divide and destroy. I think there are a lot of people in this church right now that are going through some really hard times. I don't think that's accidental. I don't believe in accidents and circumstance and those things at all anyway. That's not the word I want. What is it? Coincidence. Thank you. That was the word I was going around. I don't believe in coincidence because I serve a God that is omniscient. He knows all things beginning to end. So there's nothing by accident. It's by the hand of God that things take place. You're going, wait a minute, Pastor. I've had some ugly stuff happen to me. You're saying God allowed that to happen? Yeah, I am. Does he love me still? Of course he does. But see, we can't comprehend what it is God's doing. But what we can comprehend is the plans of the enemy. Because Satan is only just supernatural. He's not a God. Satan is a created being, just like you, just like me, just like the angels. So we can recognize when the enemy wants to come in and bring division. But see, he can't do that if every single one of us are edifying and loving each other. He can't do that if we're on guard to say, whoa, 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 I'm not letting something like that come into this church. We're not going to allow those things to take place. Hey, have you talked to Pastor Dave? Have you talked to one of the elders or the board members? See, there's a way to do things, church, that's right. And I believe that it must be purposeful for every one of us so that God continues to work here and to do all that it is that he's called us to do. Again, I don't want you to think I'm saying all of this because I'm hearing some. No, not at all. Not at all. This has actually been on my heart for months. And I just was waiting for the time that I felt like I should share it. But I want you to know that God has purpose for us here at this place. I don't know how long Remnant Life Church is going to go. I don't know if it's got another 50, 100, 200 years ahead of it. I don't know if we're done in 3 weeks. I kind of hope not. That's not my plan. But you know, as long as we're here together, we're going to do the very best that we can to serve God, worship him, and to love one another. And that's my heart. That's my hope. That's my prayer for us. So be encouraged. I'm delighted that I have the privilege of being a part of this church with each and every one of you. I hope you never leave, any of you. I want you to invite people to come. But when God tells you your time there is done, you need to go somewhere else, you're going to go loved and cared for. You're always going to be welcome to come back. And I want you to go with a heart and a mind that is filled with the knowledge of the fact that God has a plan for you, that he loves you. And whatever church you go to, you're going to bring with you an attitude that says, I'm just here to serve. What can I do? That's the heart. of a servant. And I believe it's the heart that each and every one of us should hold to every single day. Let's pray together. Well, God, a little bit of a different time here this morning. I recognize that. But I pray, God, that what I'm saying is being heard for what it is. To recognize that we all share responsibility here for the life of this church. And whether I'm leading a Bible study, whether I'm involved up on the stage, whether I'm bringing food, whatever it is that I do, Father, may I do it with a heart that just is grateful for the opportunity to serve you and your kingdom. Father, thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, God, for those that aren't with us, that may be away traveling or whatever it is they're doing. Watch over, protect them. May they know that they're missed. And Father, I also pray for all of those you're going to be bringing. I pray, God, for those that you're preparing their hearts to come and to get seated with us as a part of this church family. And God, I pray that we would just simply love one another. Love one another knowing that we're not all alike. We see things and do things differently. But God, we can talk through those things. And if we want to be edifying, if we want to be supportive and kind and all of those things, then God, there is nothing that the enemy is going to be able to bring that's going to divide us because our hearts, our minds are set on you. Bless each and every one here. Keep us safe as we go. And God, as we go through this week and we celebrate the birth of this nation, God, I pray we would be grateful for the land that we live in. God, we're not giving up on this country because you're greater than politics. You're greater, Father, than those things that have taken us in directions we should not go, that come against the word. You're greater than those things. So I pray your blessing, and I pray, God, that you would come and bring change to return this nation to you. Father, in all of these things, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. Amen.